Well, good morning, church. How are you? Doing good? Excellent. Good to see it. If you're okay spending some time in God's Word this morning, is that okay with you? All right, turn to Acts 15. You know, one of the things that's true about the gospel is that the gospel is maybe, possibly, actually, I believe is the most diverse invitation ever put out in the course of history. The gospel is the most diverse invitation ever extended in the course of history. It goes to all people in all places over all times. But sometimes there's a struggle with that. We struggle with the world we live in and the spiritual. Sometimes we struggle with the worldly and the godly, some might put it. And so the question is, what do we do when that struggle comes to the forefront? In fact, when there's a clash of cultures, when there's a clash of cultures, maybe from what's happening in the world to what's happening in the kingdom of God, a clash of cultures from what's happening in my own heart and the things around me. And what do we do when there is a clash of cultures? And this morning, what I want to talk about specifically when it comes to clash of cultures is what do we do when there's a clash of cultures within the context of the body of Christ? You say, well, what do you mean? That doesn't happen. We all live in harmony and unity with one another, right? Some of you are smiling, some of you are snickering, knowing that's the goal, but sometimes that's not always the case. And in fact, there is a clash of cultures. Acts 15, by the way, this is not a new thing. This happened in the early church as well, which is what we're going to look at, which gives us principles for how we deal with it today. Acts chapter 15. Some men, starting at verse 1, we'll go all the way through verse 35, all right? Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, some of us here would hear that and go, oh, that's not right. Some of us would go, I don't know. Some of us might say, yeah, actually, I kind of can see that. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, what's the big deal about circumcision? Well, the reason circumcision was a big deal is because that was one of the key indicators that you were Jewish, that you had converted to Judaism. And so what was being said was, listen, hey, that's great that you're hearing the gospel, but you can't be saved unless you convert to Judaism first. Let's just get that out of the way. By the way, guess who it was who was saying that? The Jews. Right? Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and taught that. Verse 2, this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were like, oh, time out, hold on. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. In other words, there was this debate, and someone said, hey, we should figure this out. What's the right posture here? What's the right thing to do? Do you need to convert to Judaism in order to be a Christian, or don't you? Do you need to convert to Judaism in order to be saved, or don't you? Verse 3, the church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia, Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the brothers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. So what happened? Well, Paul and Barnabas went back to Jerusalem and they said, hey, here's what's going on among Gentile believers, the Gentiles, that they have been converted. They were responding to the gospel. They were putting their faith in Christ. That's some great news, right? The gospel was being spread. Verse 5, then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. So just so we understand, I know a lot of times when we read Pharisees, you know, we kind of the hair on our back bristles a little bit because we think, oh, it's Pharisees. But notice it says believers who were from the Pharisees. So this isn't just people against Jesus. They're believers, right? They're for the gospel. They're pro-gospel. However, they're saying, well, so listen, in order to be saved, you really need to convert to Judaism first. Now, we might hear this and say, Steve, this is a great story, but like this was years ago. Like we've got it all figured out. Like we don't deal with this anymore. We don't, maybe specifically, but sometimes we do principally. We do. We struggle with it. What are we struggling with? Well, it's a clash of spiritual cultures, so to speak. In other words, you're not like us, and you need to be like us before you can really be like us. And although we hate to admit it, there are often times where we, inside the body of Christ, have this attitude that, well, you don't look like us, you don't sound like us, you don't act like us, you don't like what we like. In other words, not that we would say it this way, but this is what they were saying: you're not Jewish like us, therefore we have an issue. And we can fill in the blank today. You're not like me, therefore I've got an issue. And it's interesting, and I'm not, listen, sometimes people ask me or they make the comment like, that message really spoke directly to me. You must have known my week or whatever. I don't ever prepare a message because I have a particular person or people in mind. All right, so I don't think that if this is speaking directly to you, that's the Holy Spirit. I'm just glad he's using me this morning, all right? So don't take it personally unless God says you need to take this personally, all right? And I also don't prepare necessarily thinking like our church has a big issue, I better preach on this, all right? This is what Scripture teaches us, so that's why we're studying it. All right, and so I don't want you to get worried about that. But what I do want to do is make sure that we don't, as modern day current believers, struggle with this clash of cultures where we have this kind of attitude where, well, you really need to be like me if you're really going to be a Christian. I have an issue with that. Do we still struggle with that today? Well, I can give you an example that may fit the category. I spent a number of years in youth ministry. There's one time, it was a Sunday morning at church, and we had what I thought was a pretty healthy and effective youth ministry, and kids were coming that weren't necessarily part of the church, but they were coming. A lot of times their parents followed them to church, which is a really cool dynamic. But one time in particular, this young man rode his bike to church, and because he rode his bike and he had a helmet on, he put a hat on because he kind of felt like he was having a bad hair day, I think, probably, right? And so as he came into church and sat down, I had someone come up to me and say, as the youth pastor, you know, someone ought to tell that young boy to take his hat off in church. And I'll admit, in my mind, I didn't have a great reaction. Because in my mind, I thought, well, somebody ought to tell that boy that they're glad he's in church. And what I sensed from that was, this person looks a little bit different than you, or you're a little bit uncomfortable with his presentation, and so you've got an issue. And I kind of think that's very similar to what was happening in Acts 15, that they were addressing, well, wait a minute, you're not Jewish enough to be saved, so you better deal with that. Some of you may have seen a post that goes something like this: you got hammered at the bar on Saturday but came to church on Sunday. You can sit with me. You're where you need to be. You're an addict but came to church on Sunday. You can sit with me because you're right where you need to be. You're divorced and the last church you attended condemned you for it. You can sit with me. You're right where you need to be. You've had an abortion and it's slowly eating away at your heart, but you came to church on Sunday. You can sit with me. You're right where you need to be. You've been unfaithful to your spouse, but you came to church on Sunday. You can sit with me because you're right where you need to be. Are we saying that those things are good or desirable? No, but here's the thing. People don't come to church on Sunday for you to sit and quietly judge them because you feel that you're somehow better than them. People come to church because in their deepest, darkest, most painful moments, they heard about a man named Jesus who could save their soul, and they'd like to get to know him. Is the clash of cultures still an issue today? I think it might be. And so what does Scripture say about that? What does Scripture teach us about the gospel? Well, as we've read verses 1 through 5, we see kind of what the issue is, right? The issue is, you're not just like me. You need to convert to Judaism in order to be saved. Well, let's look at the next part of what Acts 15 shows us, which is the discussion. Notice we pick it up at verse 6. The apostles and elders met to consider this question. The apostles and elders met to consider this question. In other words, the leaders got together and had a discussion about it. Verse 7, after much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Now, it's interesting that he notes after much discussion, because I think what this indicates to us is the leaders took time to really think about this, consider it, and discuss it. This wasn't a quick decision. It wasn't a quick response. This was thought out. This was there was time spent over discussing this issue. It wasn't a quick decision. So what does Peter say? Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. So what does he say first of all? Well, you know that God sent me to the Gentiles, right? I mean, you know that. God sent me there, and that's not a bad thing. Verse 8, God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. Now, one of the things that you may not know or may not remember in the moment is that the Holy Spirit came to believers at Pentecost, but there was also other times where the Holy Spirit came to groups of people, one of which was the Gentiles, as a way, by the way, the reason the Holy Spirit came to the believers at Pentecost was as a sign or a seal of approval that they were indeed part of the body of Christ, and that happened with the Gentiles as well. A separate coming or giving of the Holy Spirit, and that's what Peter's referring to. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. In other words, not only, by the way, part of this discussion, not only did God send me to the Gentiles to preach the gospel to them, but God gave them the Holy Spirit just like he gave us, which was a sign, a seal of approval from God on the salvation, the acceptance of the Gentiles. Verse 9, Peter goes on to say, he made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. So he's making it clear, and he'll make it clear in verse 11 again, that their salvation is by faith. This is God's acceptance of the Gentiles, and the question at hand is there's a clash of cultures because culturally we're like, wait a minute, they're not Jewish. Peter says he made no distinction between them and us, he being God. God made no distinction between them and us. He purified their hearts by faith. Verse 10, now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? Man, that's a loaded statement. It's a loaded statement for a few reasons. Now, you might say put the yoke on the neck, but if you understand agricultural society, he's not talking about eggs. He's talking about a yoke, which you would see when we're talking about controlling livestock. It's that round thing that goes around that often is tied to another round thing that goes around the neck of another cow, cattle, oftentimes could have been horses. As a team of horses, that yoke goes around and you control it, right? And he's saying you're trying to put this yoke around, you're trying to control their path of salvation to say it's got to go through Judaism. And by the way, what does specifically he say? You're putting on the necks of the disciples. Notice he says the disciples. He doesn't say the Gentiles. In Peter's mind, they're already part of the body, right? He's not so that they can become disciples. He's saying you're putting this on the necks of the disciples that, boy, they better, if they want to truly be saved, they better convert to Judaism. And he says, a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear. What's the yoke he's talking about? Well, now he's broadening that out, because if they're saying, well, you have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. Oh, by the way, as Jewish folks, we've really struggled keeping the law of Moses. Yeah. Our fathers, they weren't able to do it. We certainly haven't been able to keep the law of Moses, have we? I mean, isn't there a reason we need Jesus to begin with? Right? He's saying, you're trying to put on them something that we didn't even handle all that well. What are you doing? It's almost what Peter's saying. What are you doing? And just so we're clear, verse 11, he says, no. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. In other words, hey, from a Jewish standpoint, our Judaism isn't what saved us. And by the way, we're saved through grace. And that's the same way that those who are not like us are saved, through grace. It's the same way. It's the same method. There's not like, hey, here's some extra steps because you're not quite like I am. Here's a few things I'd like to see happen. But sometimes that can creep into our thinking, can it? And that's what Peter and the others are trying to deal with, that we are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus, the same way, whether Jew or Gentile. So, Peter addresses that group of leaders. Clearly, that group of leaders is in agreement because of what happens next. So there's the discussion. Now here's the direction, verses 12 through 21. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders. You say the whole assembly became silent. Are we talking about the apostles and the elders? No, we're talking about all of the church that was there in Jerusalem. Now they hung out. They were waiting. I imagine it was one of those, hey, the leaders, they need to go have a discussion about what's going on. Well, we're all going to hang out and see what happens. But at the point where the apostles, the elders, Paul and Barnabas specifically, wanted to come out and address them now, they all became silent. Ooh, let's listen, right? You can almost imagine that, right? People are talking, milling around, and then someone gets up to say something that everyone understands. This is really important, and everyone just got quiet. That's what verse 12 is telling us. And the whole assembly became quiet. What's the word? What's the direction here? What is going to come? Verse 12, the whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. Again, referencing and referring to, look what God's doing among Gentiles, Gentile believers. When they had finished, James spoke up, brothers, listen to me. Simon has described to us, Simon, now he refers to Simon as, that's Peter, but Simon. Simon has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this. So what exactly is James saying? He's saying, not only do we see the work among the Gentiles, but this is scripturally consistent. It's biblically accurate. It's a fulfillment indeed. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this. As it is written, after this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord who does these things that have been known for ages. So not only do we see the work among the Gentiles, but we see that this is biblically accurate. This isn't a contradiction of Scripture. This isn't something that goes against God's word. In fact, it's absolutely in line with it. I believe he's quoting Amos there. actually a fulfillment of what the prophet Amos had said. Verse 19 then, he goes on, "It is my judgment, therefore," and really at this point, he's reflecting the judgment of the leadership. He's saying, this is what we've decided. This is where we're at. This is how we deal with the clash of cultures when it comes to the body of Christ. And we're going to begin to see what are the most important things. And it wasn't just important for them dealing with circumcision and the conversion to Judaism. It's important for us as well when we recognize that there might be people in the body of Christ that don't look like me. What do I do about that? Here's what he says. "It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath." I love the way this is written. We should not make it difficult for those who are turning to God. Man, I hope that's our sentiment. I hope that we say, I want to open the path for folks to come and put their faith in Christ. I do not want to make it difficult for people. What a great sentiment that is. What a great principle that carries on from Acts 15 straight through to today. Let's not make it difficult. What about those four things that are there? What about abstaining from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood? Well, those things in particular, there were two nuances to those things. Now, just understand, those are not requirements for salvation. This isn't like, well, not circumcision, but these four things. Because what was at stake here was the harmony of the body, right? What's not at stake really is the salvation of the Gentiles. But what is at stake is the harmony of the body. And so as we're making it not difficult for those who are not like us to become believers, we do want to consider the harmony within the body as the gospel becomes this great melting pot of people who have put their faith in Christ. And these four things in particular dealt with harmony within the body, especially between Jewish and Gentile, not for the salvation of the Gentiles. Let's just make that clear, all right? And why are those things? Well, because one, some of those things had connections to pagan idolatry and some of the former practices of Gentiles. So let's avoid those things so as to not create that conflict within the body of, wait a minute, that's what you did as an idolater, as a pagan worshiper, you're doing that, not like, okay, let's avoid that. And also to be conscious of those things that in the law of Moses are specifically called out. And so let's be sensitive to that in deference to the harmony of the body of Christ, right? Let's limit my liberty for the sake of harmony, some might put it. Is that principle still at work today? In the body of Christ? Well, I certainly hope so. I certainly hope so. And that's what James and the rest of the leaders there are communicating. So, verse 22, then we see the response. The response is, then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided, now it's with the whole church. So there's vast agreement here as they're dealing with this issue. Decided to choose some of their own men and sent them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, two men who were leaders among the brothers. With them, they sent the following letter, which basically is a revision or a written down version of what they had talked about in the meeting, to the apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. I always have to pause because I want to say Cecilia, and it's not Cecilia. It's Cilicia. Verse 24, greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So what do they say? First of all, listen, this does not represent all of us, just so you understand. Some of us, went out from us, meaning they're part of the church, but that's not representative of us, and we didn't tell them to do that. That message didn't come from us. That's what he means by without our authorization. That message wasn't from us. They disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, these are solid guys. You know them. We're sending them. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit. I kind of feel like that's a little bit of an undersell, don't you? It kind of seemed good to the Holy Spirit, you know? I think what he's saying is, listen, this is what we think would please God. This pleases the Holy Spirit. This is a good thing. This is the direction we believe God has given us. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Now, why is that important? Well, I think it calls out the fact that, and we agree, like we're in agreement. We believe this is God's direction and we're on board. I don't know, sometimes you feel like, yeah, this is what God wants me to do and we're going kicking and screaming. But that's not the message. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Like this is what we desire as well. Not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. In other words, as believers, and notice it was written to the Gentile believers, so salvation is not an issue here. Just understand, he's not saying, listen, I know you kind of want to be Jesus followers, but there's a few things you got to do first. No, in their minds, we're writing to the Gentile believers, right? But here's some things to keep in mind. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, again, idolatry, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. And by the way, we probably say the same thing today, right? There's certain things we would do well to avoid, but they're not hinge points of our salvation. And well, you could pick a few things that you might think would be in that category. That part is not important. The important part is that what the leaders in Jerusalem and those that were sent down after the council at Jerusalem was the gospel of grace is the central point. That's what's required for salvation, the gospel of grace. Great response. The men who were sent off went to Antioch. They gathered the church together and delivered the letter. There's the letter. Verse 31, the people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. They didn't go, oh, these four things? Come on, guys. No, they're like, oh, awesome. It's the grace of God. That was an encouraging message to them who had struggled with, well, no, you better do this first, you better do that first, or you're not saved. And the council of Jerusalem came back and said, no, you're fellow believers. But you know what? Within the context of the body, for the sake of harmony, these are some things that would be good for you to avoid. But to the believers there, they were encouraged. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. See, one of the things we have to realize is there's really two sides to this equation. There's one side that says, make sure you center on the gospel of grace, and you add to that, refrain from some things that have some ungodly connections. And when we can do those two things, then we see harmony in the body of Christ. We see harmony. The problem is that we tend to want people on our team that are just like us. And that's not God's way. That's not his way. So Steve, what are you saying? Well, here's specifically what I'm saying. You don't have to be a mostly middle-aged, slightly athletic white male who has no piercings or tattoos but likes the outdoors, motorcycles, dogs, not really cats, to be a follower of Jesus. And you can fill in your own description there as you see I did, because that was me. Right? That means we look at the gospel and say, you don't have to be just like me to be a follower of Jesus. And my prayer is that we would, and I'm going to say continue, because I believe we do, that we would continue to see beyond the mirror with the gospel. And maybe that's a question you can ask yourself. Can I see beyond the mirror with the gospel? Because God certainly does. And the Council of Jerusalem teaches us that although people may be different than us, the key and singular key point is the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. I hope that we are the part of the body that goes to the diversity of folks that our paths cross with the gospel. And our focal point is God's grace. Let's pray together. Right where you're at, just take that time to reflect. Maybe as we've been looking at God's word this morning, conversion to Judaism isn't the issue, but there is some things that maybe have been sticking in your mind, and maybe you're even thinking of those in application to specific people in your life that you interact with, and you think, here's a bunch of stuff you got to do before. Well, I think we're reminded this morning that it's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches that God extends his grace to all. And as his followers, there are some things that we should avoid for sure. But the only requirement for salvation is faith in Christ. And so the people in your life that you intersect with day in, day out, can you see beyond the mirror with the gospel for them? Father, help us to do just that. Lord, it's so easy to think that everyone needs to look like me, or look like my group, or become like my group before they're really in. God, help us in those times that we struggle with that to recognize the simplicity of the gospel is faith in Christ. And help us to be those who do not make it difficult, Lord. We want to make it welcoming. We do not want to make it difficult for those who are coming to God to do so. And so help us in that. Help us in that, we pray, in Christ's name.